All right, Jenny, do you want to come on up? If you want to kind of find a spot where you can sit comfortably in the chair and you can take this stand so you have something to lean on. All right, let me just put a couple introductory comments up here. So what we did kind of from the start for the last, this is week 10 of talking about suffering, so nobody seems too gloomy yet, but we have to focus on it, right, because the Bible has so much to say about it. And so what we did, right, from the get-go is there's this kind of framework of you can't process the suffering that happens to you or other people without some of these kind of biblical pillars set in the ground. So you've got kind of the storyline of the Bible, right? If you don't have a category for Adam's sin and then the effect that sin has on everything else in the Bible, that there's got to be a second Adam who's going to come to restore all that he lost in the first Adam, those kinds of things, like it's going to be hard to make sense of why there's a curse on the ground, why there's frustration in everything we do, all of that found in kind of that biblical storyline. But then we have, a whole litany of things of God specifically saying, this is how I'm using affliction, this is how I'm using your sufferings, both when you're oppressed by somebody else, as well as the general kind of travails of life, all of those kinds of things. God has specific purposes that he just lists over and over again so that you know he's got things that he's doing with all of that, right? And then just the fact of meditating on heaven and hell and the future of suffering. Heaven twice doesn't help. There we go. All right, so just this kind of framework of it's all going to be done with someday. This present suffering doesn't even compare to the eternal weight of glory. And that's something that's got to be sunk deep in your soul if the current crisis you're in is continuing to go on, especially on and on and on, right? And then just the final point of I'm going to call it the incarnation for short, but what's amazing about what's different than all the other religions, what's different than all the old Greek myths about God's being in and among us is our God took our suffering and took humanity to himself when he became man. When he takes humanity, all of a sudden he knows all of your weakness. He knows what it is to be frail, to hunger, to thirst, everything else that comes with that, which leads, everything about his life is becoming the perfect high priest to stand in our place, to know our groanings, to know all that comes with that, and to be a perfect mediator for us. The incarnation just changes everything about the way we think about suffering because it's not us. It's not the creature suffering and the creator just being hands off. He is as intimately involved as possible. All right. So now from that, okay, so now becomes all these sufferings that happen to you and you're putting in the process now becomes the point of, okay, how do I begin to, if I'm thinking wrongly, if someone else is thinking wrongly about their suffering, What kind of ways do I begin to process it? And that's kind of what we want to do today. So I'm going to ask Jenny four questions, and they're just helping. They're one little helpful way of kind of filtering down what's happening to how do I respond. And so the first question I'm going to ask her, your view of God. How does this suffering that I'm going through, how does it affect my view of God? Okay, you can see this on the sheet. The second one, okay, now if my view of God's being challenged in some kind of way, how then am I being tempted? Where is the temptation coming from? What is looking more valuable than God in some kind of way? So you've got, what am I trusting in? Which kind of helps bring to a third question, okay, now how do I fight for faith? If this whole suffering is couched in terms of suffering is an attack ultimately on my faith, my trust in God, my view of God, those things. How do I begin to fight for faith? What do I need to tell myself? What's different than the way I'm currently thinking of God? And then fourth, now if I see God is doing something his promises. I'm hanging on hope of the things that he's given me. The question now becomes, okay, how do I begin to conduct myself in a way that honors him and glorifies him? All right, so a question on conduct. All right, and I've given these questions to Jenny in advance. Some of you may not know this, but Jenny's had to deal with at least the diagnosis of rheumatoid arthritis for the last 15 years, right? And then, of course, the years and years before that, I'm just wondering, why do I hurt so bad? So when we're up here and she's answering this question, she is answering it as someone who's a fellow sufferer. And so what we want to do this morning is, this is someone who's in our midst, who has been thinking on these questions for a long time, because rolling over in bed hurts all the time, and it has for years. So how does one of our saints process those kinds of things? And then some of the questions on the back are opportunities for all of us to take kind of another imaginary situation and ask some of these same questions, and what kind of responses can we give to those things? So, Jenny, let me just, you got it on and everything? There's a push button there. Make sure you're on, right? Oh, maybe I hit it. I might have hit it. I'm sneaky like that. Oh, snap. See?
I'm used to people. I just walk up to the mic and use it. I don't know.
All right.
Okay.
So, just keep it close to the chin.
That's the secret. Okay. There we go.
All right. So, just start. Your personal suffering, how is it? Where are the challenges as far as your view of God? Where do you see that coming out?
Well, now I can say, you know, when life is easy and everything's good, God is good. And when life is hard and I feel like I'm in the pit, God is still good. But I haven't always felt like that. It's like in the beginning, when the big kids were babies, I think this autoimmune disease started with like a lot of food allergies and things. I had headaches that were terrible. I think it lasted like 12 years and it never stopped, never went away. And one time it was, they put me in the hospital for a few days trying to break this headache. And I remember laying there thinking, whatever you're trying to teach me, please, I don't know if I'm slow or why I can't figure this out, but I can't take this anymore. So please teach it to me quickly so I can get over this. I remember telling him, this is torture and I don't get the point. It was like those little kids that tear the legs off of a bug and just to watch them squirm and suffer. I didn't understand what was going on, what the point was. You know, that was kind of where I was. I didn't understand what was going on.
Okay, so where do you see, looking back on it, some of the temptations that would pop up and would give you something else that maybe you think you could hold on to or cling to or despair of, just temptations of trusting other things?
Sure. Well, it's... I would try and trust myself, thinking, well, I can suck it up. I can power through. I can do this myself. Or I went to doctor after doctor after doctor, trying to figure out what to do, and finally found one that would help. And that was great. I finally did find one that would help. But I think once I finally realized that I needed also to spend more time in prayer and spend more time in Bible study, that I didn't have to carry all this misery by myself. You know, that was kind of the light bulb. Yeah. You know, yeah. When that light bulb went on, that was a big deal. That was so much, so helpful to me.
Okay, so then you begin, I mean, you're reminded, okay, I'm going to dive back into who God is. Mm-hmm. How did that affect your fight to try to regain confidence in that God was good in the midst of things just ongoing?
Oh, okay. Well, so when you're laying there and you can't, I don't know, for me, I'm thinking, this hurts, this stinks, and I'm, all I can think of is myself and my woes and how big this is and how I don't know how to address it. And I'm a little bit upset with God. I don't know how else to say that. I really sometimes just don't want to talk to him. or I get started like, dear God, and that's all I have, you know? I don't know what to say. I have found, like, oh, I was probably 12 or 13 in Sunday school, and I learned the four steps of prayer. And, it was Bible camp. This counselor said, Jenny, you got to learn the four steps of prayer. This will change your life. I thought, I'm 11 or 12. I didn't know what she meant. You know, I'm 12. I don't know how it's going to change my life. But, okay, so I learned these four steps of prayer. And I started, you know, with the praise and the confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And I had no idea what she meant until I get in this pit of self-pity and where these problems just seem so big. But if you start with praise, which seems so backwards, that helps so much. Because when you don't feel like praying and you don't know what to say, but you focus on God and who he is and his character, you know, you can, even when you don't feel like talking to him, it's just, God, you are holy. God, I praise you because you're glorious. You're righteous. You're sovereign. Lord, you're the good shepherd. You're my savior. Let's see, Lord, you're steadfast. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you're good. Yes, Lord, you are good. Lord, your steadfast love never ceases and your mercies never come to an end. And pretty soon, you're like the pump is primed and you're ready to pray. And that praise just flows. And then you're ready to confess. And then your heart is just filled with thankfulness. And by then, your problems don't feel so big. Because you realize who God is and who you are. And the God who created everything, and you, and all the things, he can help with this little thing.
Okay, so what would you want to say then as far as the outflow? So that finally happens and the ice melts off the heart and it finally rewarms to God, then, like, what would be the way that affects then how you're thinking, conducting other parts of your life after that heart has been warmed?
Well, then it's just not letting myself, you know, just keeping close to the cross and not letting myself get so self-absorbed, you know, and that's, God has a way of keeping me close. I don't know if he's giving me this to keep me close or what. If when I say this out loud, it sounds, I don't know, it doesn't sound good, but I think I would rather be close to the cross and close to God and have communion with him than be floating away and drifting and not, because that feeling is terrible, that feeling of lostness. So, I mean, if this disease is what I need to stay close to the cross, I guess I'll take that, you know? So that's what I want is to stay close.
Okay. So hopefully you can hear, just by working through those questions, that kind of that funnel down, it's led to something practical as far as how, you know, different ways that Jenny in the past has walked through those kinds of things. And so this is a live example of how Jenny has thought through those things. And just by walking with Christ for enough years, she has the ability to verbalize some of those things. But you know, it matters that, especially people who haven't gone through all sorts of different suffering, we learn you can hear in her language, she quoted enough Psalms, whether she realized she quoted it enough to articulate some of the ways that God has given us to talk about the sufferings that we go through. So it's an example that now we can run from, and you're going to have to figure out whether it's your own suffering or whether it's helping somebody else walk through theirs in a certain way to help it, help the angle change where they can see that same kind of thing of being able to see where their suffering lies, see the God who is their God who comes to their aid, if they're a Christian especially. So, okay, that's great. You can go be seated. I'm going to read. Let's see here. All right. So if you don't have a handout, I'm going to read a situation. So you can listen if you don't have the handout. And then I'm just going to ask questions. We're at 10 o'clock. We'll do the first couple maybe together as a group. And then maybe I'll let us, you know, break into some smaller groups to maybe finish the last couple questions. So let me read this to us. All right, so it's a hypothetical situation now, which allows us to give input. All right, there's, with Jenny sitting up here, a lot of you have had conversations with her all. I wouldn't let everybody just be throwing input at Jenny like, hey, have you thought about this or thought about that or, hey, fight for faith this way or that. You know, it would just, who knows where the conversation would go. But you know what? With imaginary Jim, you can do it all you want. So 20 years ago, during his second year at the University of Maryland, Jim dropped out of school to help a friend start a window manufacturing company out in PG County. I don't know where that is. We're going to assume it's near the University of Maryland. A few years later, God used a good friend to bring Jim to faith in Christ. And a few years after that, Jim met Natalie at a church, and they got married, had three kids, and settled themselves into the life of their church. The window company was a moderate success, and so it's been the only job Jim's ever known. However, it's been really rocky for it's been a really rocky year for the company. Earlier this year, one of the company's five machinists hurt himself badly while he was working, which, as you can imagine, has devastated Jim. And as it turns out, the company was partially at fault for what happened. So as court costs and liabilities mount, the business goes under, and Jim is suddenly without a job just as his kids begin to hit their teenage years. He's got no college degree, no real professional network, a mortgage to pay, a family to provide for, and only a small amount of savings. So while from a worldly perspective, things are certainly, not without hope, they're sure looking pretty bleak. Okay. So just let that situation roll in your head. You've got people in your life that have had different portions of that happen to them. Okay, so what are some ways in which he might be tempted to make bad assumptions about God and his theology? So he's working out who is God. What are some temptation? What are some ways he's gonna view, he could view God wrongly in that? Yeah, Dave? Yeah. I mean, right. If you're viewing, Dave was just pointing out, like, there's a way of which you could turn and blame God because his expectation is, I've been trying to live this righteous Christian life in all of these different ways. Why do I suddenly feel like I'm drowning with all of this that's happening to me? God's at fault in this. Okay. Other things that come to mind? Right? That's a good one. So why is God so slow? Why isn't he coming to my aid now? He's got all the power in the world, right? We talk even in the very first session, the temptation is you pit God's, you know God's goodness, you know God's greatness, and all of a sudden they feel like they're, instead of working together, they're one of them's fighting the other. He has the greatness to take care of this. Where's the goodness that actually does take care of it? Okay, why is it important for a Christian to be thoroughly convinced that all suffering actually falls under the hand of a sovereign God, that it falls under his control? Why is that going to be a hinge on which this situation for Jim turns? Okay, it reminds us, as Dan says, it's got a purpose in what's happening. I mean, you heard Jenny articulate, like, not knowing what the purpose is, but she had two or three at least that were rolling her mind. And the big one of if it keeps me near Christ and knowing Christ more, that's got value in and of itself. Right. So Jan's bringing up the alternative. If God's not in control of this, like, why is he acting this Christian thing out anyway? Why not abandon ship and go for something else? Okay. What kinds of attitudes or behaviors might Jim stumble into that might suggest he's having a hard time believing that God is good? So this is a practical question. If you watch someone going through this, what might be some signs, attitudes, demeanors, those kinds of things that say, oh, maybe Jim is not processing this correctly? He's not thinking and grabbing hold of the reasons that he should still have faith. Yeah, Andrew says, why me? Right? There can be a self-introspection. It can be an overly concern of only what's happening to me and not even able to say anything about what else good might come from this. Right. So when we talked about bad assumptions of God, of what he's doing, Liz is bringing out the practical side of that. There's kind of this focus again on, I can see my own righteous deeds. I feel like I've got a count of them of some kind, even if I know I'm a sinner, those kinds of things. And in comparison, this is like Psalm 73. I can see people who don't give a lick about God, things dropping into place for them all over the place. Why am I still trying to be faithful? I can't even think about God in these kinds of things with this going on. Yeah, June? Right. So there, June is bringing up the temptation that Job had as far as he's got friends around him. And you know what? If somebody over and over and over and over is getting, if you just this, eventually, guess what? You start to think like, oh, okay, can I get those pieces in place? That must be the key to getting this burden off of me. And that's not always the case. Because there's other things that we don't know that God is doing in the background, or other things of what He's asking from us. So those are good things to key on. One of the hardest parts is that I would imagine most of you who have read your Bible lots know those answers. It's really hard to sometimes fit some of the Psalms into those things, especially attitudes and demeanor, because there's sometimes where there's a psalmist, like Psalm 88, which is a cry, I think, I don't know how you say it, He-Man or Heman, but you know how most of the Psalms, even the agony ones, end with, but my God will show His steadfast love. Psalm 88 doesn't end that way. The whole thing is a cry of despair. But what Psalm 88 is still telling us is that that person walks through and doesn't have a God is truly, He'll show His steadfast love, He'll come to my aid eventually, but he still recognizes the whole time it's his God that he's crying out to. Everything is still couched in terms of my Yahweh, my God. So his whole way of crying out in despair is still in terms of a personal relationship that he has with his God. So that's just to say, As you're looking at someone who maybe is suffering around you, they may say all sorts of things and have all sorts of crying out that looks hard, and at sometimes it might look faithless at first, but it might be full of faith. So there's something to be said of how long a person has just walked with God and known them, and questions, you can help questions to help pull some of that out to say, no. I thought it looked like despair at first, but that person expects no one else is going to be able to come to their aid except for God. And that's a faith-filled kind of demeanor, even in the midst of suffering. So the Psalms just teach us there's a host of responses in suffering, especially when people are coming after you. So, all right. Last one on this first point. As Christians, the truth of the cross should always be about should be the linchpin of our theology. In Jim's situation, what about God could only be true because of the cross? So this is now distinctly Christian. In some ways, a pious Jew could have answered some of the other questions with similar things that we said. What specifically would be true for Jim because he's a Christian, because he's thought about the cross? So this is dealing with this corner of that framework. All right, so Jenny's bringing up that the cross helps determine our future. We cling to hope. We keep articulating hope even when it feels like it's not there, because it was secured at the cross. So it's kind of one of those things of there's reasons not to trust your subjective feelings in the midst of your suffering, but have so much reminding of yourself of what has the cross achieved for me. You know, you go back to passages like Romans 5. You know, therefore anyone who has been justified has peace with God. And it's a current peace. He's saying all the reconciliation you need is now here. Therefore, if I have peace with God now, if I have my justification even now, It will be there when all of this suffering is over and I stand before him and he will say, you're mine. Yeah, Dave? Okay, hold on to that. We'll get to, some of these questions lead right to Dave's point about the opportunity to examine and say, especially, where is the temptation going to hit me at? And how do I, in turn, then fight for faith? All right, just one last thing. We pointed out, especially with the incarnation, one of the reasons to do that is Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. He knows our suffering. And so in Jim's case, Jim can be reminded again and again and again that because his God has become man, God is not in any way detached from the grossest of sufferings. The worst case of innocence actually going through horrendous suffering is found in the one that he's trying to find comfort from. So there's no lack of knowledge about that on Jim's part because of his Savior. He can look back and that can just turn that wheel of faith just a hair bit of reminding, I'm not actually alone in this respect. Okay, we've got another 8 minutes or so. Why don't you just turn to two or three people around you and you can deal. There's some questions there on temptation you can run through. If it pauses for a second, you know, go on to the fight for faith. And then you can, I doubt you'll have time, but there's some good questions there on, okay, now I want to glorify God in my life. What are some ways that that happens? What are some ways I can do that in the midst of my suffering? So just find a couple people around you, walk through some of those questions, see how other people will answer some of those. And I'll wrap up, I'll tell us when it's 10:20, all right?